of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Does that verse sound familiar? Sound a lot like the one we read in Colossians, doesn't it? Jesus is the exact imprint of God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Jesus made it very clear when he was on this planet, he said over and over and over, fellas, get this, I and the Father are one. Jesus said in John 14, 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, all the fullness of God dwelt. You say, well, a lot of people say, well, you know, we all serve the same God. And I know it says that he was the image of the invisible God. Notice it doesn't say that he was an image of the invisible God. A lot of people will say, yeah, you know, what can be known about God? We need to discover the things that Jesus taught us. We need to understand the things that Muhammad taught us. And we need to read the Book of Mormon. And we need to read the Bible. That's all good. And the Jewish traditions. And I mean, we can read each other's palms. And we can study astrology. And we can find out a lot of different things to understand what God is like. No. The only thing that you will ever know about the nature of God is wrapped up in the fullness of who Jesus is. It doesn't say he was an image of God. It says that he was the image of God. It's not like a puzzle. Anybody like to work puzzles? You ever spread out thousands and thousands of pieces and you start working the edges and you try to, pretty soon this picture starts to come together, right? If you put enough puzzle pieces together. Listen, Jesus is not one of the puzzle pieces that helps us understand what God is like. Jesus is the cover of the box that holds the puzzle, okay? You hold up the box top to say, that's what I'm trying to make with this puzzle, right? Jesus is the whole image, okay? So the fullness of God dwelled in him. And people say sometimes, well, we all worship the same God. Next time somebody says that to you, say this back to them. Oh, really? We all worship the same God? My God is Jesus. Who's yours? Okay? That's the proper response to that particular statement. We understand that any attempt to know God without Jesus Christ is futile. God gave us the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know what God is like? Study the Gospels that tell us the story of Jesus. So, that's how God made himself visible to the human eye. The next question is this, why? Why did God go to the trouble, this invisible God that is so far transcendent above us, why did he go to the trouble of wrapping a human body around him and living on this planet for 33 years? Why did he do that? Verse 20 tells us. Look at verse 20. He did it to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Very simply, Jesus did not take on a human body so he could come down here and teach us a few things about God, even though what he taught us about God was necessary and incredible. The primary reason Jesus took on a human body is so that in that human body, he would have flesh that could be cut, ripped, and torn apart. Jesus took on a human body with nerve endings that when struck could feel pain. Jesus took on a human body so that it could carry blood for 33 years that one day would be spilled out so that you and I could have peace with God. Let's talk about that blood here for the next few minutes. Point number two is this. What flowed out of Jesus brought peace with God. What dwelled in Jesus brought the pleasure of God. What flowed out of Jesus bought peace with God. Do you have peace with God here this morning? You know, the price of peace with God has always been and nothing but the blood of God. You know, interestingly, we're fascinated with blood. Instinctively, you and I kind of have a reaction when we see blood. Is there anybody in here that just absolutely falls over unconscious when you see the sight of blood? Be honest. Anybody just like, I am so squeamish, I can't be in the same room with it. I see it, I freak, I scream, I fall over, I lose consciousness, do CPR, bring me back to life, right? What is it about blood that is so instinctive to the reactions that we get? Children. Anybody have children? They'll fall over, they'll get hurt, they scrape a knee, they pop right back up and they're like, I'm okay. And then they look at the knee and there's like one drop of blood, or there just might be a little bit of redness coming to the surface there. And what happens next? They scream bloody murder, right? I mean, you just freak out. So what is it about us instinctively that reacts to blood? Pop culture is fascinated with blood. Horror movies saturate blood. Blood splatters everywhere, and chainsaws and knives and vampires are created to suck the blood, and we put romance with that, and we call it the Twilight series. And it's like, oh, this is a great movie, clean movie, you know? Like, clean, yeah, except for the blood-sucking vampire boyfriend, you know? That's a problem. So, did you know that the Bible is the bloodiest book that's ever written? Why is that? Because the price of sin has always been blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this. This is way back in the Old Testament, way back in the first few parts of the Bible. Some of the bloodiest parts of the Bible were right at the beginning, because God tells us something about the blood in the very beginning of the Bible. He says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is before microbiologists figured out all the components of blood, red cells and white cells and all the different agents. And they didn't even know what it did, but God told us the life of the flesh is in the blood. Way over in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible tells us why the Bible is so bloody. Simply this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is a trail of blood that runs through the Bible. In the Old Testament, there are 362 references to blood. It all started in the first few pages of your Bible. Remember the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve declared war on God. They forfeited peace with God by claiming, no, I've got a better idea about what I would like to eat, or where I would like to eat. They kicked God out of the center of their lives. They chose first place. They said, I will be preeminent. They declared war on God, and yet guess who drew first blood in the war on God? God drew first blood. Do you remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were naked. They weren't bothered by that until they sinned. And then the shame of their nakedness hit them. There was guilt and they were shamed. They found themselves hiding behind a bush. They sewed fig leaves together to hide their shame. God said, that's not sufficient. You can't do enough to cover your shame. I've got to do something to cover your shame, because the price of your sin is blood. You know what God did? He clothed them with the skin of an animal. What animal? Where did the animal come from? A dead animal. Who killed the animal? God did. There was bloodshed in the Garden of Eden because the price of sin is blood. In order to cover the shame and the guilt of Adam and Eve, blood had to be shed. It's in the first few pages of your Bible. The son of Adam and Eve, Abel, Cain and Abel. Abel worshipped God, bringing an offering to God that was a sacrificial animal that had shed blood to offer worship to this God. His brother Cain brought a sacrifice of grain without the shedding of blood. God said, I'm not accepting that. Why? Because the price of sin is blood. Noah built the ark. Everyone destroyed, all the animals destroyed except those on the ark. Doors came open to the ark. They stepped out on dry ground. What was the first thing that Noah did? Shedding of blood. One of those animals on that ark had to die. Why? Because the price of sin is blood. Abraham sacrificed a ram. Exodus is one of the bloodiest books of the Bible. We read about the Egyptian captivity, Pharaoh's obstinance toward God, and the plagues. And the last of those plagues was that every firstborn son in Egypt would die unless the blood was found over the doorpost and on the sides. You see the cross? Blood was shed. Why? Because the price of sin is blood. The Old Testament temple ceremonies and sacrifices was one of the bloodiest events that you could ever read about. There was a steady stream of blood flowing from that temple. There were 11 sacrifices in 4 different categories that continually required the shedding of blood. Burn offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, morning and evenings. The priest would go in there with their white garments. They would take their knives. They would slit the throats of those animals. Blood would be shed, and they would have it splattered all over them. The most holy day of the year in the Old Testament was something called the Day of Atonement. A bull would be sacrificed for the sins of the priest and his family before they would try to atone for the sins of the nation. A ram was sacrificed for the sins of the people. 2 goats were brought in. One of them was slaughtered, offered up to God as a sacrifice. The other one, the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, confessing the sins of God's people, and then he would set that goat free, and he would run freely through the valley. It was called the scapegoat. Ever heard of that? That's where that came from. Why? Because the price of sin is blood. In the Old Testament, the people of God were constantly reminded that the price of sin is blood. Because of sin, they knew that innocent life had to be shed. You know, even as I describe this, some of you, you're like love goats. And you love living things. And you're like, why? Why did that innocent life have to be shed? Unfortunately, there's people more concerned about the innocent goat than the innocent Son of God that was placed on a cross and His blood was shed for your sin. That was what God was screaming over and over through the Old Testament. The price of sin is blood. Because of the sin, they saw that warm blood flow. Because of their sin, they saw living creatures. They heard those living creatures crying out in their terror as their lives were being taken. Because of sin, the people of God saw smoke hanging in the air over the temple as those burnt sacrifices went up. Because of sin, the smell of burning flesh and burning hair lingered in that community. Because of sin, they saw the white robe splattered with blood continually as he came out of the holy of holies. And God was shouting, the price of sin is blood. Here's the problem, though. The innocent blood of an animal cannot atone for the guilty blood of a human. God solved that problem. What did he do? In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It pleased God to put on a human body, to come here for the expressed purpose of shedding His innocent blood for you and I. The only thing that can purify the blood of a human is the blood of God. Jesus did that with His blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says this, commenting on the Old Testament. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, morning and evening, year after year, season after season. 11 different sacrifices, 4 different categories, sin, guilt, all of the atonement trying to be made. But look at what it says. It can never take away sin. Then why did they do it? As a picture that one day there would be a spotless lamb who could take away sin. And when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What was he saying? It has all now been done. The blood of Christ was first shed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before he was crucified, he went there to pray with his disciples. And as he prayed, he was in such agony and in such emotional turmoil over what he knew was about to happen to him, he began to sweat. And the Bible says those sweat drops turned to blood and fell there on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. First blood was drawn in the Garden of Eden. Christ's blood began to flow in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night he was arrested. Judas betrayed him. He was arrested. A mob took him into the temple courts and began to mug him and beat him. Jab, hook, uppercut. They began to beat him on the face, and the blood began to flow out of Jesus' nose and out of his mouth. They began to rip out his beard, and the blood began to flow out of his face. Those Roman soldiers took a cat of nine tails, which was essentially nine leather strips interwoven with pieces of glass, metal, and stone. And it wasn't a whip like you would think of whipping a horse. They threw that 100-pound whip over his back and not gently lifted it, but rather drug it across his back until his back looked like a piece of raw hamburger meat and the blood of Christ flowed. They took a crown of thorns and they wove it together and they put it on his head and they beat it into his head. And the blood began to flow from his brow. They took a purple robe and they threw it over his bloody back and left it there just long enough for the blood to coagulate until they took him to that cross, ripped the robe off of his back, producing more blood. They laid that bloody back down on a wooden cross. They took his hands, they put nails through his hands, they put nails through his feet, and the blood of Christ flowed. Why? Because the price of sin is blood. Can I ask you a question? What have you done that you think God can't forgive? What shame do you carry over some guilt of sin? What is it that you have done that when you think of it makes you feel so unworthy of forgiveness? What is it that makes you feel so dirty? Do you know what God is saying to you here today? It has all been done. Because of the work of Christ, you can't offer any other sacrifice. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't be a good enough person. You can't raise a good enough child. You can't get enough education. You can't make enough money to atone for sin. Christ has offered his blood to you as the only thing God will accept. But we trivialize the blood of the cross, don't we? We try to pay God off in other ways. Or we try to get our act together. We try to excuse our sins. I don't need my sin forgiven. I just need it to be rationalized and justified because after all, I'm just like everybody else. Nobody's perfect. Or some of us do this. Instead of allowing the blood of Christ and his beating to pay for our sin, do you know what we do? We beat ourselves up. We punish ourselves. We beat ourselves up. Some of us refuse to forgive others. We lift ourselves up and say, I deserve to be treated better than that. And so we don't forgive. And in doing so, we trivialize the blood of Christ. Some of us in our self-pity feel sorry for ourselves, and we think that the pain or the agony or the suffering that we're going through is so horrible. And God, why would you let this happen to me? You know what you need to do? You need to wrap your mind around the blood of the cross and realize that what Christ went through for us was more horrible than anything we'll ever go through for him. Some of us cling to our possessions and we hold on to our rights and we won't give them. You know what you need? You need to get your eyes on the blood of the cross and the price that was paid, the gift that was given freely. Christ gave his all so you and I can be forgiven. Some of us are holding tightly to some area of sin in our lives that you know displeases God. Listen, it was that sin that put him on the cross. We need to turn loose of it. We need to repent of it. We need to cry out for his blood. We need to ask this question. For whom was the blood of Christ shed? A lot of debate circles around that question. I would just answer it in a short statement this way. The blood of Christ is applied to those who will lay their weapons down in the war against God. The Scripture says, it talks about reconciliation. It talks about what God did to reconcile all things to Himself. And He described it this way. What God did was God made peace with those who were at war with Him by the blood of the cross. So only those who will lay down their weapons in complete surrender to God will experience peace with God. Those of us that say, no, I don't want anybody calling shots in my life. Well, unfortunately, you're at war with God. You'll never have peace with God until you lay those weapons down. Not until you understand that it was you and me that drew the blood of Christ. Not until we understand that we were at war with God. Not until we understand that the price of peace with God is the blood of God will we surrender completely. You will never know the unexplainable peace of God without your unconditional surrender to God. And I'm just here to say He is worthy of your surrender. Horatio Bonar was a hymn writer. He wrote the words of this hymn. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed Him to a tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. And of that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in the din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see that mock the suffering, the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be as if I mocked alone. If you're listening to this message and say, boy, I sure wish somebody was here to see that. I wish somebody would really come and surrender to Christ. Now listen, is your life focused on the blood of Christ that was shed for you? The price of your sin is blood. Now listen, the price of your sin is blood, and it will be paid. The price of your sin will be paid either with your blood or Christ's. But God, as a just God, will have the penalty paid. We will either come to the cross, receiving the work of Christ, the spilling of His blood, applied to the sin in our lives, or at the judgment, we will pay the price of our own sin. For those of us who have come to Christ and unconditionally surrendered to Him, this is the promise that we hold on to. We were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. John 1, 1 John 1:7 says this, If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You know what that verse tells us? There are some people who will never have the blood of Christ pay for their peace with God. They would rather remain at war with God. They would rather run their life than unconditionally surrender to God. But for those of us that have understood the power of His blood, for those of us, more importantly, that have understood the significance of our sin, the significance of our declaration of war against God. And some of you say, well, I'm not a bad person. I've never shook my fist in the face of God, and I've tried to come to church, and I've tried to lead a good life, and I try to be nice to my husband. I've tried to raise my kids right. Listen, our arrogance, our indifference toward the blood of Christ in itself is a declaration on the war, a declaration of war against God. You and I have to understand the price of our indifference is sin. The price of our arrogance is the blood of Christ. Do you see it? Do you embrace it today? For those of us that have embraced that sin, our guilt is gone. The penalty has been paid. The debt has been pardoned. And we have peace with God. We still sin, but we keep our eyes on that blood. We keep our eyes on the cross, and we continually go back to Him, crying out for forgiveness and grace. And we have peace with God, knowing the price has been paid. We're going to conclude the service by coming to the cross. The Bible tells us that the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gathered His friends together, and there in an upper room, celebrating the Passover, which was a bloody event in the Old Testament. He took bread and He broke it. He gave thanks and He gave it to His friends there. And He made a significant statement. He said, "This is the bread. This is my body that was broken for you. Take and eat of it." Then He held up a cup, the fruit of the vine, the juice. And He said, "This is my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Drink all of it." And He said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Now listen, you may have come from other traditions and other religious backgrounds. There's nothing in the chemical composition of the blood of Christ that acts as some kind of detergent for sin. It's not in receiving these elements, it's not in eating, it's not in drinking, that somehow it cleanses us. It's what Christ did 2,000 years ago on that cross, the sacrifice that He made, that acts as the pardon for sin. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as I do, I want to invite those of you that maybe for the first time in your life have ever understood and gotten a picture of what the blood of Christ was all about and why the Bible is such a bloody book. I want to invite you, maybe for the very first time, to come to Christ as the one whose blood was shed so that you could have peace with God. As a matter of fact, why don't I just ask you to bow your head here for a moment. In a crowd this side, I'm sure that there are some that maybe you've had some kind of religious experience, you've gone to church, you've read some portions of the Bible, but maybe for the first time it all made sense today. And do you know what that is? That's not because of your superior intellect. That's because the Spirit of God has spoken to you. He's opened your heart. He's opened your eyes to what this is all about. And you can't walk away without responding and surrender. And so I want to invite you to go ahead right there at your seat while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, in your heart to God. You just lay your weapons down. You want peace with God? You're tired of fighting with Him? You're tired of wondering why He's so far away? You're trying to figure Him out from some weird experience or reading some book or listening to some guru? Listen, in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to have peace with God. You say, "What do I have to do?" Surrender. There will be no unexplainable peace with God without your unconditional surrender to God. Lord, I want to pray for these right now that maybe in their hearts are contemplating what a decision to lay down their weapons would mean in their lives. God, I pray that You would give them the humility, the boldness, the courage to come to the cross, to recognize that it was my sin that put You there. And it will either be Your blood or mine that will pay the debt of my sin. And I choose the blood of Christ. Just tell Him that right now. I choose the blood of Christ as the only payment, the only acceptable sacrifice that God will receive as pardon for sin. If you've just prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. Your guilt is gone. Your pardon has been secured. Your debt has been paid. Not because of anything you've done, but because of the story that we just heard. Let me invite you to look up here for a moment. What we're about to enter into is something the Bible talks about in very serious terms. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says that before we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, that we are to examine ourselves to make sure we're not taking these things unworthily. We've had a sober sense of the price that was paid for our sin. We don't want to just kind of nonchalantly walk up to the cross and take the elements and act like that was a trivial thing. What we're about to do is an act of worship. And let me just say very directly to you, if you're not a Christian, you do not need to participate in this. This is for those of us, at some point in time, we've laid down our weapons and we've embraced the blood of the cross. Maybe that happened for you 30 years ago. Maybe it happened for you 3 minutes ago. I invite you to come to the cross and take the elements. And listen, cross is an uncomfortable thing. It gets in the way. It messes up traffic flow. That's okay. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to direct some traffic here. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite far left-hand section over here, far right-hand section over here. I'm going to invite you guys to come first, and this is the way we want to do it. I want you to flow outside, okay, go toward the outside walls, and then come forward, and I want you to flow up through to make your way to the cross this way. The elements are there. You'll find there a little piece of bread. You'll find some juice. There's a basket up here. You can put your empty cup in that tray. We're just going to take it right here one by one. You can come as a family. If you're here as a family, you can come as a couple. You can come as a single. Listen, I don't expect everybody to come. There's not going to be an usher standing there saying, okay, it's your time to come. I just want you, in your heart of hearts, as an act of worship, come to the cross. Understanding that's where peace was made for our sin. So when you come, take the bread, take the juice. You can say a little prayer there if you want. You can stay as long as you want. That's okay. We'll step around you. There's four different ways to get here. We need to come to the cross this morning, okay? And so when these two sections are done, then I'll direct some traffic for some other sections here. But I invite you to come to the cross. So if you're in this section, if you're in this section, you'd like to receive communion, I invite you to come right now. And let's worship. Wonder if we could all just right now turn and face the cross. Let's do that right now. Just for a moment here before we leave, would you just let that burn an indelible image on your brain? In reality, it wasn't a cross of wood. It was the one who hung on that cross of wood that brings peace with God. Only the blood of God can purchase peace with God. And that ought to change how we live every single day. That cross invites you every day to come and die. Die to your way, die to your plan, your agenda, your rights, because it's not about me, it's about Him. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. To reconcile all things to Himself on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The Apostle Paul said, I will boast only in the cross. That means we don't have to go out of here somber. We don't have to go out of here like we've been a part of a funeral. We can go out of here like we have been a part of a great wedding. We've been purchased. We have been married to the blood of the Lamb. And we are the bride of Christ. And so with that on our minds, let's go out of here and live a life that makes a difference. Let's go out of here living a life that shows the world that we believe in something powerful. We'll see you next week. You're loved.